Well, this morning I'd like to begin our time together by reading a portion of Scripture, and I'm going to read from a translation that's different, so you can follow along in your Bibles. It's actually found in the passage you see on the screen there, and it's in the Gospel of Luke, and it says it's actually chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so you can follow along and notice some of the difference. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you," or another way to translate it, has saved you. Interesting portion of Scripture. May God add his blessing to the reading of the Word. Earlier this week, I read something from a book that I read every day, along with the other things I do in my personal worship time. It's a book by Henry and Richard Blackaby called Experiencing God Day by Day. Listen to what they said. Thankfulness is foundational to the Christian life. Thankfulness is a conscious response that comes from looking beyond our blessings to the source. As Christians, we have been forgiven, saved from death, and adopted as God's children. There could be no better reason for a grateful heart. Amen. 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 As we think about this today, I want to think about the best out of 10. The 1 out of 10 in this account that we read to you this morning. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture together, and I'd like you to follow along with me, and I want to ask you the question. Can you be the one? Can you be the 1 out of 10 that's giving thanks to God? Because you see, we live in a culture of ingratitude. We live in a culture that expects, we deserve what we have. And what we need to realize is that our focus isn't upon what we have. Our focus should be upon the source of what we have. And it's God and his ministry to us. And I want to focus upon that this morning. And I want us to be the best out of 10. To be reflecting upon him. You can follow along in the message today. There's some sermon notes in there. And there's a little time for some reflection later on. Maybe you want to even do that around the dinner table. Coming up on Thanksgiving. Great time to be focusing. And we want to do that. So let's pray and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. It is truth. And your truth should transform us, and that should transform us from being people of ingratitude that's spoken of in the book of Romans chapter 1, where it says, "And neither were they grateful." That's the nature of fallen man. We just expect that we deserve what we get. And we're looking more at the stuff. We're looking more at the impacts upon our lives, rather than looking at the fact that everything we have comes from the hand of God. So, Lord, help us today to be the one who gives thanks, like that Samaritan. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a couple of days, we'll be traveling north to be with our family in upstate New York. And when we do, I know what will happen. My son is a historian. And it's his house, So I lay back and we do what he wants to do. And every Thanksgiving for years and years, one of the things he does is he reads the proclamation of Thanksgiving, the first one from Abraham Lincoln. And so we read it. It's an interesting proclamation because this was given in 1863. Abraham Lincoln mandated for the nation that a day be set aside for national holiday of Thanksgiving. Now, did you notice the date? That was during the Civil War. Thanksgiving in the midst of all of that? Yes. Because you see, the issue is not our circumstances. The issue is the one who is with us in our circumstances. And that's what he wanted them to give thanks to. So he made this proclamation. Let me just read a portion of it. Again, this is the third year of the Civil War when this was given. At this particular time, the result of the Civil War, over 500,000 people were killed. During this time, one out of 20 American males over the age of 14 died in battle or in, you know, the outgrowth of the battles. So you say, doesn't seem like a place where we ought to be giving thanks. But yet, Lincoln saw something different. He was focused upon the source. Listen to what he wrote. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added, which are also extraordinary in nature, that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Now, you're saying, well, why would he call out for Thanksgiving? Why did he need to make a proclamation? I mean, shouldn't we just be thankful people? Well, Romans 1 says we're not. It says, and neither were they thankful, but Lincoln caught something about what we needed to do. And as a matter of fact, months earlier, it was in March of that same year, 1863, when he wrote this proclamation, he wrote another proclamation. Many people don't focus upon that. Actually, the two of them fit together in my mind. And that was a proclamation of a day of fasting and prayer. So he made that proclamation before he made the proclamation for Thanksgiving. You know, that's not saying that there weren't Thanksgiving celebrations before that time, but it was never official. And it became official in 1863. Listen to what he wrote in that proclamation. He wrote this. He said, "The awful calamity of the Civil War may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power to confess our national sins." Wow. Did he put his finger on it? Do you hear what he was saying there? Among the national sins were presumption and pride and the perspective that dismisses God from our national dependence. You know, we need to have proclamations from time to time to wake us up. And I think we need a day like Thanksgiving to cause us to reflect from whom all blessings flow. All blessings. So Lincoln ended that first Thanksgiving proclamation. He wrote these words, "No human counsel has devised these blessings, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as the one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as the day of thanksgiving and praise to our benevolent Father who dwells in the heavens. You see, Lincoln felt that the nation needed a mandate for Thanksgiving. Why a mandate? Notice that phrase, we are prone to forget the source which blessings come. We have forgotten God. It's clear that Lincoln didn't realize that we are not dependent upon God as a nation. Back then, and I want to say right now, it's the same case. We are prone to forget the source from which blessings come. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the source. We have forgotten God. Now, you're sitting here and say, well, you know, we're here in church. We don't need to hear this. Oh, I think we do. Because I think we are focused upon entitlement. We are entitled because we are who we are. We are entitled because of we're Americans. Yeah, and sometimes we're arrogant Americans. And in arrogance, we become presumptuous. And when we're presumptuous, sometimes we forget the source of all of our blessings. Well, the account of scripture that we're looking at today, we're looking at this passage in Luke 17. I like this artist's rendering because it reminds him best out of 10. Here are the lepers, 9 of them going one direction. Only one went back to give thanks. We want to explore this passage in some depth. So again, if take your Bible or your devices or whatever you have. I really don't like to use that word devices. I don't think that should be used in the context of the church. You understand what I'm saying. Never mind. It's just the way I think. But we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. And there's a premise I'd like to share with you. And the premise is this, is that we must understand the value of thanksgiving to us and to God. He values our thanks. And we're going to think about that this morning. Let me give you a little bit of background. The background is this. Jesus is now moving toward the cross. He's moving to that last time where he's headed to Jerusalem. The Passover is nearing and he's going to that. And he's been doing a lot of teaching with his disciples. And he's been traveling down from Galilee, that's in the northern part, and he's traveling south towards Jerusalem, but he's doing this by the way that was the standard approach, which was going along the border with Samaria and coming from Perea, and then he's going to go from Perea, which is to the east, and he's going to be turning west and going to Jerusalem. So he's on the move. And he knows what's ahead of him. And what he's doing is he is focusing upon the essentials the disciples needed to know. And also remember, who's writing this? This is Dr. Luke. Do you think a doctor would be interested in people who had physical issues? Oh, yeah. And so this is the context of what we see. And we see this account of Jesus interacting with a group of men who forgot to be thankful. And actually, the focus is upon the one who was thankful. And I'm asking you this morning, are you going to be the one? Are you going to be the one whose life is epitomized by thanksgiving? Or are you going to be the people that are injected with the attitude that we are entitled to all that we have? Well, let's look at this passage of Scripture. And the first thing that I notice is I want you to see the reasonableness of the thanksgiving. And you see it there in these verses. It says, It says there in verses 11 through 12, we see their desperate condition. It says, he entered a certain village and met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. That was their desperate condition. Physically, 10 lepers. The word for lepers, actually, you know a Greek word? The word there is lepos. And the word actually in the Greek language means scaly, because that was depicted their physical condition. It means scale. And it's when the body sort of was actually literally dying. And so what would happen is that they would become diseased, there would be pain, and then it would go from pain to numbness. And then from this numbness, there would be injury, because they couldn't feel themselves being hurt. And then it would go into sores, and it would go into all sorts of things. And eventually, the infections would come in, and at times, body parts literally fell off because they were diseased. Horrible disease. I remember being in India and coming across lepers. In two contexts. One was in a leprosarium, and we were seeing these people being cared for, and we were going in there and we were praying with them. And it was amazing. And I have to tell you, it was hard for me because they would take out these hands that were all with digits missing, and they would go out to just touch me. And I want to tell you, my response was not the greatest. And I remember being in a van and seeing children who had leprosy coming up and banging on the windows of the van with their leprosy very obviously exposed. Untreated leprosy, not the clean leprosarium. And I want to tell you, obviously they had this condition. Physically, you could see it. Socially, it tells us in the text, you see that they stood afar off. That was required. That was actually required in the book of Leviticus. They were shut out of the cities. And in New Testament times, that same thing was happening at that time. It's not overly contagious, by the way. But what it is, it's very difficult to look at and to deal with. And so they were put out. And the lepers would have to cry when somebody would get near. Unclean! Unclean! Can you imagine going up to people and saying to them, the obvious, but then saying something more. I'm unclean. Don't come near me. Wow. But that was the situation. So physically, they were in a desperate condition. Socially and spiritually, they were in a desperate condition. Because you see, they were separated from the temple. They couldn't go to the temple. They weren't allowed to be in the temple. So this was their condition. And I find it very interesting. Did you notice that in this group, as I read the passage, there were those that were Jews and there was a Samaritan. And I often thought that was funny because, you know, Samaritans had nothing to do with those who were Jews. And you remember that? And we find that in John chapter 9, where the woman at the well is saying, or John chapter 4, excuse me, it says, you know, Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans, but the Samaritans was with the Jews, because you see, the situation here was that they were in such a common horror that religious prejudice was inconsequential. You know, they were all in a bad place, and they were all together, and Jesus comes. And he's dealing with people in this desperate condition, physically, socially, and spiritually. And he comes and he touches their life. I noticed something else. There's this dramatic appeal. Do you see it in verse 13? They lifted up their voices. One of the things I was told when I went to the leprosarium is that they said, Bob, a lot of these men, the condition that they're in, it affects their voices, and you'll just hear a raspy voice. I don't know what Jesus heard, but he heard the fact that they were crying out for mercy. He hears us in our condition. He doesn't focus upon our condition. He wasn't like Bob Reed, who looked at the condition of those who had leprosy and was repulsed. He looked at those who had leprosy, and he had mercy upon them, and that's what they were crying for. Actually, it's interesting in the Greek language simply is this, mercy us. Can you imagine that? Mercy us. And you see, I believe that they already had heard something about Jesus. That's why they knew they could appeal to him. Because already back in Luke chapter 5, Jesus had healed lepers. And after he had healed the lepers, the result of that, it says in Luke 5:15, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. They see Jesus coming. They see this man who had the reputation of being able to heal, and they simply cry out to him, "You can heal, mercy us." Man, isn't that amazing as you look at this account? This dramatic appeal. And not only that, but the request was directed to Jesus. They lifted up their voices and they said to Jesus, "Master, Master, mercy us." He did not ask for healing, by the way. Did you notice that? I think that they were smart enough to realize, you know, it's kind of obvious what our problem is. And so what they simply came to Jesus was said, "Mercy us. We've got a problem. Mercy us." You know, and I think of that, and I think of this situation. We then move from this desperate condition to this dramatic appeal, and then you see this divine cleansing. You see it in verse 14. And I think it's involving faith. It says, "And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.'" I want to tell you, I'm scratching my head and says, he didn't do anything. Go show yourselves to the priests? Wait a minute, we're unclean. But you know what they did? They started heading to the priests. Because you see, there was an act of faith that was involved here. You know, I think there could have been, for me, there have been some reactions. You know, of course, you know, Bob's Bob. And there would be some reactions. Well, I think I would have some frustration. You didn't do anything. You know, you tell me to go see the priest. You see, when they went to the priest, you went to the priest after you were healed so that you could be declared clean. But Jesus hadn't done anything. And maybe there was some doubt. Why go to the priest? It's a waste of time. We're restricted from that area. We can't go to the temple. Or maybe it was anger. Are you making fun of us? Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you think that maybe? Or maybe it was fatalism. What do we got to lose? You know, I don't know what the reaction was, but I do know this, that there had to be an element of faith because they started to head to the priest. And when they did, guess what? Healing. That's amazing. Because this was involving not only faith, but involving obedience to the word of God. He was encouraging them to keep the law. According to Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, that's what you did when you were healed. You had to go to the priest. And it involved a transforming intervention of God. You don't pick it up in the English, but boy, you certainly pick it up in original languages. It says, "So it was as they went." Now, in the original language, it doesn't mean anything to you, but meant something to me. Present infinitive means indicating the progress of activity as they were going. In other words, it was in the process of doing this. The next part of that verb is this. It says it's aorist, passive. Passive. Something worked on them. As they were going, as they were doing what Jesus had told them to do, as they were acting by faith, as they were going, all of a sudden something worked on them and there was transformation. Transformation wasn't self-produced. The action of faith and obedience was transformational. Now, I can't help but making this application for me, and I hope it can make it to you. Do you know that all of us are desperately wicked? Do you know that the Bible says that? Do you know that the Bible also says, oh, not only are you desperately wicked, but you've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a disease. It's called sin. It's not called leprosy, But we have the same kind of desperate condition, and that desperate condition requires the intervention of our God, Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we could be cleansed. Because you see, it tells us in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it needs to be accepted and embraced by faith. So the first part of this account shows us that there is ample reason for gratitude to be expressed. Jesus transforms lives. Hopeless people are given hope. And immense needs are met. And Jesus has done the same for us. Don't you think we should have the same kind of gratitude for what he's done? I love the song. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give of my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? You see, that's the expression of thanksgiving. But as I look at this, do we really have the gratitude that we should for our cleansing? Our cleansing from not a physical ailment, but our cleansing from a spiritual ailment that will have eternal impact if it's not dealt with by faith in what Christ can do. Those men had faith in what Christ could do. Mercy us! And he did. He mercied them. And they were cleansed as they went, as they were going. As they were going, there was this passive act upon their life. They didn't clean up themselves. They were cleansed by God. But there's a second thing I want you to notice in this account of Scripture. It's the response that was displayed. Verses 15 and 16 talks about it. And one of them. One of them. When he saw what he was healed, he returned with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down at his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan of all people. A Samaritan. Well, as I was thinking of this, I thought of the responses. The blessing is recognized. They saw he was healed. Doesn't say it in the text, but I believe it's accurate. I believe all of them saw they were healed because they kept going, because they had a lot on their mind. They were thinking that, you know, the fact is that now they could do things they could never do. They could go to the temple. They could be with their family. They could go back to their job. They could do all of these things because they were now healed. Their problem was dealt with. And so this one, though, was not focused upon just his healing. He was focused upon the source of his healing. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we get caught up in our blessings so much that we forget the one who's the benefactor of those blessings. And so he went back. This one. And he was going back to the source of the blessing. He returned, it says in the last part of verse 15. He went back to the one who he acknowledged was the source of the blessing. And notice not only the blessing is recognized in the source, but it was expressed. The thanksgiving was expressed. It wasn't held back. It wasn't something he kept to himself and said, you know, isn't this great? Look at me now. Looks at his hands. Maybe he walked by a stream and looked at his face. And he saw what had happened. And so verbally, we find he expresses it. With a loud voice, he glorified God. You know, sometimes we, in our evangelical community, we go to one end of the pendulum or the other end of the pendulum. One is, we go ballistic. You know, we're out of control. And the other end of it is, we are absolutely mute in our thanksgiving to God. I want to tell you, Put those two things together, mix them up. We need to be expressive. Emmanuel, what an example. Praise God. Oh, I gave it wrong. Anyway, you know what I meant. But isn't it amazing? I bet you when Emmanuel came and I was at church and I knew the church and I knew Emmanuel and I thought, this ought to be interesting. Because I heard him in chapel. My friends, it's not wrong to be excited about God and what he's done for us. On the other hand, it needs to be intelligent. It's intelligent because of what he's done for us. He's done these things for us. The blessings recognized, the sources acknowledged, and it's expressed. And it's not only done verbally, but also boldly. He literally fell down at his feet and he gave thanks. His gratitude was more than an attitude. Oh, I'm really thankful in my heart for what God has done. I can't hear your heart. Any doctor who puts that stethoscope to your heart, he doesn't hear Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving. Let me tell you, God wants to hear us say it. He wants us to show it. And when I mean show it, it's not necessarily raising hands, that's fine. It's not necessarily clapping hands, that's fine. I do those things. But what I want to tell you is that it's living a life that expresses praise to God for what he's done. That's Thanksgiving. And as I see this, there's one thing that a man wrote. He said, feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. Think about that. Are we wrapping the Thanksgiving in our heart? Or are we presenting it to our God, worthy of our praise? And I noticed something else. The blessing was not hindered. He says, and he was a Samaritan. To express it, he had to overcome some things. He had to overcome the possibility of racial prejudice. Remember John 4? The woman at the well? I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing with me? Now, she was also a woman. That was another problem, but you know, it was this religious animosity. And so maybe there's racial prejudice. Maybe there was religious prejudice. Because remember, the woman at the well, she said, by the way, Jesus, when he was putting the heat on her, she said, where should we worship, Jerusalem or Samaria? But this Samaritan, where did he go? He was going with the other nine to see the priest. So he set that aside. Or maybe it was the fact that there was some majority influence. How many of us do what other people do? And we don't do things because other people don't. You know, I've been in services, it's kind of funny. And I'm in all sorts of churches now. And I get into these churches and I see somebody, they're really into their worship and they're there. And then all of a sudden they look around. You know, what they're doing is they're doing it because of other people doing it. And I've seen it reversed. You know, they're in there and they're like this, hands in the pockets. And all of a sudden they see, oh, there's hands going up. Oh, they're clapping. You know, and they usually do it offbeat, but we won't go there. But it's interesting that, you know, these personal concerns, this is going to be a delay. You know, I got to go all the way over there. I want to go back and hug my wife. I want to pick up my kids. I want to go back to my occupation. But you know what he did? He went back to the source. He was the one. He was being the one, even though there were others that just ignored the one and were all absorbed by what had been done for them. You see, the second part of this account shows us the proper response to God's involvement in our life. See the blessings, express gratitude, And don't let gratitude be squelched. Jesus was pleased when thanks was expressed. Now, how are you and I at displaying the gratitude to God for what He's done for us? It should be a manner of life, not an occasional, oops, did I really do that? I don't want to look like I'm out of control. The last thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see the reaction of Jesus to thanksgiving. Jesus noticed those lacking gratitude. Did you see verse 17? He says this, so Jesus answered and said, this is after he's seen this expression of thanksgiving, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? You know, everybody had the same benefit, but only one came back to express it. Only one came back to reveal something that was in his heart. And Jesus noted that that gratitude was bringing glory to God. Do you see that in verse 18? You know, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God? Glory to God? When we express thanksgiving, it's not so that somebody else in the congregation is impressed. Oh man, aren't they spiritual? You know, they can do this. Wow. Ooh. You know, that must be. No. If our glory is for any other purpose than to be giving glory to God, it's not thanksgiving. It's not glory to God. Many times it's glory to ourselves. Aren't I special? Look, I'm drawing attention to myself. Of course, I'm not going to say this because then I wouldn't be spiritual. You know, but, you know, if our praise isn't directed to the source of why we are praising God, we've missed the mark. Amen. Our mark is our praise being directed to God. And this is what Jesus said. Is this the only one who came to give glory to God except this foreigner? You see, Jesus was pleased with the one who expressed it, verse 19. And he said, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Jesus sees the praise of this man as something that revealed his heart. This is coming out of his heart. And Jesus saw that. I like what one person said. He says, it may well be that Jesus recognized in this man the attitude that brings salvation and sent him off with the assurance that it was well with his soul as well with his body. You know, this third part of the account shows that Jesus is aware of gratitude in our lives, and he's also aware of ingratitude in our lives. And again, perhaps we're ungrateful because we're prideful, assuming that we're entitled to what we receive. Well, after all, I've done a lot of good things for Jesus. I put money in the plate, wrote the check, done this, done that. I work in Awana and those kids kill me. You know, I do all those things, you know? And obviously, then Jesus should do things for us, or me. I love this thought that came from Henry Ward Beecher. He said this, pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grows. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he's getting as much as he deserves. Wow, that convicted me when I read that. So as we conclude, this Thanksgiving praise God for whom all blessings flow. And that might be a good song to sing. You say, well, my voice isn't the greatest. Doesn't matter. Do you think Jesus is ranking this leper by his voice quality? No, he just wanted to hear the praise. I have often thought of this, that many times we need to see the blessings and the praise comes from God rather than grumble and complain about what we don't have. Many times that's where we get locked up. Say, I really don't have anything to praise this. I've had a rough year. Really? Good. Well, I mean, why don't you go over to Ukraine, to our sister church? Think you had a rough year? How about going to Zaporozhye Bible College, where they're still holding classes, but they have to do it on the lowest level so that they can survive? You know, isn't it kind of relative? You say, well, but you don't understand the things I've gone through this year. I believe you're telling the truth. I don't understand it. I'm not living your life. But I want you to know that there's a source of other blessings that are coming in your life. Focus upon the source, not the substance of the blessings. I love this thought that came from Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens was looking at the Americans and he said, you know, you guys are kind of interesting. He said, you have a Thanksgiving Day, and he says each year, you ought to have 364 days of thanks. And just use one day just for complaining and griping, and use the other 364 days to thank God each day for the many blessings he showered upon you. I thought that was a great thought, you know? But I want to tell you, I think we reverse all of that. We have 364 days of griping. And then, oh, yeah, I guess we ought to squeeze this in. Didn't Lincoln pick that up? Didn't he understand that was the issue that was going on at the time? I wonder if you're in the company of the 10 or the company of the 1. Martin Luther said this. He said, we cannot give God anything, for everything is already his, and all we have comes from him. We can only give him praise, thanks, and honor. Isn't that true? You know, we're always grateful for the people who contribute to the support of a church. But I want to tell you, if you didn't do it, he knows how to do it. Really, what he wants from us is our praise and our thanks. That doesn't mean, Jim, that they're not giving their checks. Just wanted to put that out there. But that's an expression of thanksgiving to God. But I think Luther had it right on the button. We can't give God anything, but we can give him our praise. And that Samaritan had nothing to give but his praise. And Jesus knew it, saw it, and loved it. Let's give him our praise. So be the one who gives thanks. That's what I'm saying. Just like the Samaritan, he was the one who gave thanks. Let us be the one who gives thanks. We want to be the one who does it. And I've given some ideas of what can be done to express that thanks on the further reflection and action sheet. And I'd encourage you to do that. The team is coming forward now. They're going to sing one song. And it's a song that I think expresses our praise. And it's my tribute. And it really is one that we can thank the Lord for. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together where we've been able to look into the Word and we see how you responded to the person who is willing to be the one, to be the one to give thanks. 9 walked away, so absorbed in their life, maybe feeling entitled for what happened. I don't know, but I do know this. Jesus saw the one, and he asked, where are the other 9? Help us be the one, not the other 9. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.